Well, there's a little verse of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And I'm going to use it kind of as a springboard to jump in to what I want to talk about tonight. This is a wonderful little verse of Scripture, and I love it. It talks about the matter of prayer. And here's what the verse says. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." That's coming to the Lord in prayer. I love to think about that verse. The Lord one day will be sitting on the throne of judgment. But right now He's sitting on the throne of grace. When He mounts that throne of judgment, it will be too late. It'll be too late to receive the grace of the Lord. But right now, He sits on the throne of grace. And so the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Lord's inviting us to come before His presence, to come to Him in prayer, to come boldly, not to come irreverently, but to come boldly. That is, He welcomes us. If we'll meet certain conditions especially, He welcomes us. Now my topic this evening is what I'm going to call the great privilege of prayer. The great privilege of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is simply communing with God. Now that's a very simple definition. Very simple. But I believe it is sufficient for what I want to say tonight in this sermon. It is a simple definition. Prayer is simply communing with God. There's more to it, and we could break it down and talk about a lot of different aspects. We could dissect the matter of prayer. But that's simple and that's sufficient for this evening. Prayer is communing with God. Now, I said I'm preaching on the great privilege of prayer. We could say the great privilege of communing with God. What is a privilege? Why did I call it the privilege of prayer? A privilege is a special right or a special benefit that's not guaranteed to everyone, but is granted to some. That's why I'm saying it's a privilege, this matter of praying. It's a privilege. We tend to get the idea, kind of wrongly assume, that prayer is a God-given right that He guarantees to everyone. It doesn't matter whether they accept Him or reject Him. It doesn't matter if they believe in Him or not. They may doubt His existence, but if He's there and they pray, they think that God has given them that right to pray. They think that there are no stipulations or conditions to communing with God. But that's wrong. And it's wrong to assume that prayer is just a God-given, guaranteed right to everyone. It's not. Prayer is a God-granted privilege. Not a guaranteed right, but it is a God-granted privilege guaranteed only to some. Now remember that simple definition of prayer I gave you. Prayer is communing with God. It is a privilege. It is something that God grants, not to everyone, but only to some. Now, you may talk at God, or you may talk to God, or talk toward God, without really communing with Him. Now remember, prayer is communing with God. And so, talking at God, or talking toward God, or talking to God, if He is not listening, then you are really not communing with Him. You are really not praying in the sense of communing with God. To commune with God, God has to listen to you. Now, again, so many people assume, well, God just listens to everybody. Whenever that we pray, God listens to us. Let me give you several scriptures here that will refute that misunderstanding. Now, these scriptures, they are given in various contexts. And my goal tonight is not to expound the context of each one of these. But what my desire to do is this. It is to show you that there are circumstances under which God will not listen to your prayers. There are conditions that must be met in order for you to commune with God. You can talk at God or toward God or to God, but He doesn't have to listen. So you're not really communing to Him. People say, oh yes, I pray all the time. And yet, they're not even saved. They're rejecting the Son of God as their Savior. Oh yes, I pray every day. And yet they're participating in what they know is out and out sin against God. And yet they say, oh, I pray every day. And the assumption is, when they say that, that God is listening to me. But I want you to understand something. God does not listen to everyone that prays at Him, or prays toward Him, or prays to Him. You could say it different ways. And so I'm going to just give you some examples of this. I'm not going to expound the context, but I'm going to give you several verses of Scripture that prove that God does not listen to everybody that prays, and therefore they're not really communing with Him. The first one I want to give you is 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you." Now get this, "and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Now the immediate context of that is the people have rejected the leadership of the Lord and demanded a king. And so God has told the prophet and the priest, He said, "You go ahead and give them a king. But here's what I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them that that king is going to cause them so many problems. And they're going to cry out to me. But I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to listen." Now get that. "You shall cry out in that day. And the Lord will not hear you," the Bible says. Now there's another verse of Scripture in Psalm 66. Of all these I read, this will probably be the one that most people are familiar with along this line. But in Psalm 66 and verse 18, here's what the psalmist said. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Otherwise, there's something wrong in his life. There's some sin in his life. And rather than confess it and forsake it, he is going to cling to it. And the Bible says when a man does that, he says the Lord is not going to listen to that man's prayer. And again, I hear all the time, I'll be out and people involved in sin, they'll say, "I know this is wrong, but I pray, but I pray." Yes, but is God listening to you? And if you're not actually communing with God, you may be uttering words, but you're really not praying. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter 1. And in verse 15, the Bible says this, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Again, here's a case where the sins of people, their known sins, rather than admit they're wrong and turn their backs on those sins, God says, "When you make many prayers, I will not hear you." Otherwise, there's going to be a whole lot of praying going on. A whole lot of people praying. But He says, it's all in vain because I'm not going to listen to you. You're praying toward God, praying at God, but you're not communing with God. Again, in the book of Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, the first two verses, the Bible says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear." Now, I want you to get this. God's hand is not shortened that He can't say, that is, that He can't answer the prayer. His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear your prayer. But the next verse says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." You're praying to God for deliverance. And you're saying, it seems like God has gone deaf, or that God has become impotent, that He is not able to answer me anymore. And the Bible says, no, that's not the problem. That's not the problem. The problem is your sins. And therefore, pray all you want to, but the Lord, it's not that He cannot hear, but it says He will not hear. The book of Jeremiah and chapter 14. And listen at verses 10 through 12. "Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good, My, can you imagine that? The Lord says to the preacher, don't pray for these people. You expect the preacher to pray for you. You know, sometimes the Lord may say to the preacher, don't pray for them. And then He says in the next verse, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And so the Lord's basically saying here, He said, listen here. He says, you come, you're fasting, you're praying, and all that. He says, but I'm not going to hear your cry. You know why? Because you're clinging to your sins. And therefore, I'm not going to hear you. You pray all you want to, fast all you want to. But if you aren't willing to confess and turn your back on your sins, I'm going to turn a deaf ear to you. Now look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. Isaiah, Jeremiah, then the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and in verse 18, the Bible says this, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Again, this is because of unconfessed and unforsaken sin. He says, I'm going to deal with you in fury. He says, my eye's not going to spare. I'm not going to have pity on you. And He says, you may cry in mine ears with a loud voice. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to hear you. It's just going to be I'm just going to ignore it. I'm not going to hear you. Why? Because of unconfessed and unforsaken sin. We could go over to the little book of Micah. And Micah, in chapter 3 and in verse 4, the Bible says this, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Do you see that? He says, they'll cry unto me, but I'm not going to listen to them. In fact, I'm going to hide my face from them. I'm going to turn my face from them. I'm not even going to look upon them. No pity whatsoever. You see what I'm getting at? Each one of these passages I've read, a sermon could be built on each one of them, on the circumstances and so forth, under which God said to them, I will not hear your prayers. But what I want you to see is simply this, that prayer is not a guaranteed right to everyone. It is a privilege that is granted to some, to certain ones. These scriptures ought to prove that prayer is the privilege granted. And that's what I want you to see. That it's not a right guaranteed by the Lord. Certainly these scriptures ought to prove that. Now, who has the privilege of prayer? Who has the privilege of prayer? Let me just give you three people, or I could say three groups of people, that I believe, based on my understanding of the Word of God, that God gives the privilege of prayer. One of them is children. Children have the privilege of prayer. Children who have not reached an age where they really understand that right and wrong, that they're accountable to God and so forth. Little children especially, I believe that they have a special access to the throne of grace. That God listens to them. How many times over the years have you heard, and I have heard testimonies of parents talking about how their children prayed for something that they thought was rather foolish, they thought was rather simple, something that maybe God would not be concerned about, and lo and behold, God ended up answering that child's prayer. And so I believe that children have the privilege of prayer. I believe also that repentant sinners have the privilege of prayer. A man, when I talk about a repentant sinner, I'm thinking specifically about a man out there that's been living a life as a Christ rejecter. And finally, he realizes that he sinned against God, and the Spirit of God gives him repentance. He gets troubled about that in his heart, and he comes to the Lord and he cries out to God to forgive him and to save him. And that man has access to the Lord. He's coming to receive Christ as a Savior. In fact, the Bible tells us, and I use this verse often, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, God is saying, I'll give the repentant sinner, that lost man, I give him the privilege of prayer when he's coming to me, repenting of his sin and accepting me as his Savior. Now that doesn't mean that sinner can come to the Lord for any and everything. But if he comes with a repentant heart, repenting of that sin to take the Lord as his Savior, the Lord gives him the privilege of praying at that time. And then also saints without known unconfessed and unforsaken sins in their lives, they have the privilege of praying. The sins of a saint can come between him and the Lord and keep the Lord from listening to him and responding to him there. And so if we as the people of God, if we've got known sin in our lives that we have not confessed, that we are clinging to, and we're not willing to turn our backs on, then we do not enjoy that guaranteed privilege of prayer. Which means this, that we need to get our hearts in tune with God's whenever it comes time to pray. Now let me ask you something. When you pray, when you go to the Lord to pray, is there something that keeps popping up in your mind that you keep shrugging off? So is there something that keeps popping up in your mind that you say, you've been telling yourself, that's not that big a deal. But every time you go to pray, that comes into your mind. You got some need in your life, some burden on your heart. And every time you go to the Lord to pray about it, there's something that comes to your mind. And you just kind of push it off and you say, that's not that big a deal. I want to tell you what's happening. God is trying to get you completely in tune with Him. He's trying to get your heart in harmony with His. And the fact that it comes up over and over and over, that is the Spirit of God bringing it into your heart. I remember one time I had a very special need, a desperate need. I had a child that was deathly sick, literally deathly sick. And I went and I got along with the Lord. And there was one thing in my life, something that I intended, I said, I'm going to get it settled down the road here. It's not that big a deal. It's just something I'm delaying dealing with. And every time that I would ask God to please spare my child's life, that thing would come to my mind. And I'd say, God, you know I'm going to deal with this. You know that. You know that. I'm going to deal with this. It's not something that's a public disgrace to you. It's just, you know, I'm going to deal with this. But I could not pray without that coming to my mind. And so finally I said to the Lord that night, I said, Lord, in the morning I will deal with this. And that's what I did the next morning. First thing, I got up and I dealt with it. And it cost me something. It cost me something. And it had to do with some finances. And I won't ever forget, the man at the bank said, you ought to wait a couple of months to deal with it. I said, I can't. I got to deal with it now. And he did not understand. But I tell you what, once I did that, I had peace with God. And God delivered my little girl. To Him be the glory and honor. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is this. When something like that, it may not seem like that big a deal, but if God brings it to your heart, it's coming between you and the Lord. And you ought to deal with it. Now, my fellow Christians, my brothers and sisters in Christ, ask yourself this. Am I one who has the privilege of prayer right now? Do I have the privilege of prayer right now? I'm not talking about can you get on your knees and pray toward God, pray toward heaven, pray at God. But I'm talking about this. Are you one that knows that right now you can bow your heart before the Lord and God's going to listen to you? Do you know that? If not, why not? You know, don't you? You know. For this man over here, it may be one thing. For this woman over here, it may be another thing. But you know. Answer that question between you and the Lord. Answer it. Now I ask you this. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You going to keep shrugging it off? Pretending it's not that big a thing? Are you going to get it right with God? You say, well, I'm going to get it right with God. All right, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? You know the only right time to get things right with God is right now. So why don't you do it just right now? Even while I'm preaching, why don't you say, all right, Lord, I realize this, I've been praying, but it's been like the heavens are brass. I've been going through the motions, and everybody thinks I'm praying. I've been telling people how much I pray for them. I've been telling people how much I pray. I've been praying in public in the church in the past, and everybody thinks I'm praying, but I realize this, God, I'm just praying at you. I'm not really communing with you. Right now, get that thing right with the Lord. You don't have to wait till I get through preaching here tonight. You can get things right with the Lord right now. Now, to impress upon you the greatness of the privilege of prayer. Remember, I'm talking about the great privilege of prayer. And my goal tonight is this, is to impress upon us the greatness of the privilege of prayer. Because here's what happens. After we've been saved for a while, man, when you're first saved and you think about it, I get to go before the throne of grace and you're excited about that. But after a while, you start taking the Lord for granted. And you start taking the privilege of prayer for granted. And you lose some of the thrill. You lose the joy of it. And if you don't watch it, after a while, you just kind of get in the routine of, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, that kind of thing. There's really not thought put into it. It's just a little ritual that you go through. You've gotten away from the greatness of the privilege of prayer. And so, my desire tonight is to do this, is to impress upon you the greatness of the privilege of prayer. Is to stir your heart to want to pray more. And so, as I try to do so tonight, I want you to consider the following things. First of all, I want you to consider the privilege of prayer is what I'm going to call a prodigious privilege. Now, that's a word we don't use a lot in normal conversation, prodigious. But I decided I was going to try to alliterate this little outline that I'm going to give you tonight. And I couldn't come up with a better word that would fit into the alliteration. And so, I said that the privilege of prayer, it is a prodigious privilege. Now, here's what the word prodigious means. It means this. It's wonderful. Marvelous. Extraordinary. That's the idea. So, the privilege of prayer, it's a prodigious, it's a wonderful, it's an awesome, it's a marvelous, it's an extraordinary privilege. You see, when you pray, what you're doing is this. When you're really praying, you are conversing or you're communing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When was the last time that you knelt before the Lord and you were thinking, you realized this, you were conscious of the fact, I'm kneeling before the King of Kings. I'm kneeling before the Lord of Lords. When was the last time you were really conscious of that? If you aren't conscious of that, then my friend, you have lost something of the wonder and the marvelousness, the awesomeness of prayer is. The honor of just conversing with the Lord Jesus Christ, that should be sufficient motivation to pray. Listen, even if God did not answer your prayers, even if God did not answer your prayers, if He just listened to you, if He just listened to you, didn't do anything in response to it, that ought to be sufficient motivation for us to pray. To realize this, I've talked to the King of Kings. I've talked to the Lord of Lords. Oh, today people get so impressed. If they can just speak to some famous personality. If they can just get their photograph made with some famous personality. I know a few years ago I took my grandson to see a musician and went there as a comical type a musician, and I went there and they said this. Now we're going to have a so long here, and people can come up and you can stand here and you can have your picture made with this musician. We're only going to do it for like 30 minutes. And man, people lined up to get down there and have their picture made with this man. Lined up to do so. I thought, my soul, how impressed they are with him. They think it'd be wonderful to be able to go home and say, hey, here's a picture with me and this famous personality, at least somewhat famous personality. Now, isn't it amazing that people get excited about something like that, but they don't get excited about coming before the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Listen, if He would just listen to you, if He'll just let you speak to Him, if He doesn't even speak back, That ought, listen, the awesomeness of that ought to be just sufficient enough to make you want to pray. And I'll tell you something else. I fear the reason that saints are so easily impressed with famous personalities, I fear the reason is that they do not spend very much time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Once you've spent time with the King of Kings, being in the presence of a mere king is not all that fascinating, is it? But people get called up just spending getting to get somebody's autograph or getting to speak to somebody or shake hands with somebody, something like that. Why are they so impressed? If they've really been with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I think they would lose a lot of that enthusiasm, that excitement. So the prodigious privilege of prayer is something wonderful, it's something marvelous, just to talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second thing I want you to consider is this. The privilege of prayer is a personal privilege. That is something that you can do one-on-one. I don't have to have somebody take me into the presence of the King. I can go one-on-one into His presence. I don't have to have somebody that's got influence with Him to let me kind of ride in on their coattails. But I can go into the presence of the King myself. It's a one-on-one thing. Now, where I lived before moving to Georgia, in that area there was a few people that had some fishing ponds. And those ponds, they were known just to be places you could just go. You could catch a big old bass. You could catch these big brim and so forth there. I mean, they were just known to be stocked. If you want to just go and catch a bunch of big fish quickly and have some fun, you could go to those places. I would want to get in those places, but for years I did not have contact with the owners of those things so that I could just go one-on-one, ghost based upon my relationship with them. I could not do that. But on a couple of occasions, I had made friends with some other people, and I would ask them, I would say, listen, could you take me to go fishing over in so-and-so's pond, so-and-so's lake? I know you know them over there. Sometimes it would be maybe with one of my grandchildren or something like that. I'd say, listen, I'd like to take my grandchild fishing and I want him to have a good time. I know you know so-and-so over there. Could you please take me and my grandchild in there so that they could catch some fish and have a good time? And they would usually say, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. Just don't ever think you can go in there by yourself, all right? You're just going in there with me. That's all right. And I never abused going in there with them. Never tried to go back in on my own. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this. The only way that I could go into those ponds that were stocked so well with those big, beautiful fish, the only way I could do that is by going with somebody who knew the owners. I could not go in there based upon my relationship with them. I could not do that. But it's different with prayer. Prayer is a personal privilege. If I want to go to the Lord, I don't have to go over here and say to some preacher or some deacon or some layman or somebody, say, listen here, I want to talk with the Lord, and I know you've got a one-on-one relationship. Would you take me in there so I could ask Him for a favor? Would you do that? I don't have to do that. You see, you can talk to the Lord all by yourself. It is a personal privilege. You do not have to have a priest take you into the presence of the Lord or go into the Lord on your behalf. You can go in there in His presence all by yourself, right into the throne room of God. Now, you can also commune with the Lord with someone else. And the Bible encourages to do that. That's always wonderful. We have a men's prayer meeting at our church, 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I enjoy that time. A handful of us men meet in one of the Sunday school rooms and we pray together. I look forward to that time. Every week I look forward to that time. I look forward to prayer meeting night when we come together as a church and we do it in different ways at different times. But we'll go to the Lord together in prayer. I look forward to that time. That's wonderful. But you know something? It's great to know that I can also go to the Lord just one-on-one. It's a personal privilege. You never need someone else to get you an audience with the King. You never do. Now that's a great privilege. So we see here, it's a personal privilege. Now, next thing I want you to consider is this. Prayer is a great privilege because it's a powerful privilege. It's a powerful privilege. Whenever you talk, when you're truly communing with God, when He's listening to you, when you're communing with God, you have the ear of omnipotence. The ear of Almighty God. He who has the authority and the resources to do anything in the world that He so desires to do. And the Lord wants you to ask Him for great things. He wants you to. Listen at a few verses of Scripture here. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Jeremiah, chapter 33 and verse 3. The Bible says this, "Call unto Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God's saying, I want you to come. I want you to ask great things, mighty things from Me. I'll show you these things. Listen at Psalm 81 and verse 10. Here's what the Scripture says here. "I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Now get this. "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." You know what He's saying? Ask big things of Me. He says, "You're like be like a little hungry bird." And that little hungry bird, that mama bird brings that worm. That little hungry bird doesn't just barely crack its beak. It opens its beak wide. It wants everything the mama bird can stuff in it. And the Bible says, that's the way I want you to be whenever you come before Me. Open your mouth wide. Expect Me to do something great for you. I will fill it. The book of James, chapter 4 and verse 2 says this. The end of that verse says, "You have not because you ask not." You have not because you ask not. You see what the Lord wants us to see? He wants us to ask Him for things. It's a powerful privilege to come before the One that you know has the authority and the resources to meet every need you got and ask Him to meet those needs. That is a powerful privilege. I read the story recently about a prayer of Dr. Harry Ironside back in the early part of the 20th century. Lewis Sperry Schaefer was the founder and the first president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And Dr. Ironside would go out there sometimes as kind of a guest professor, a guest lecturer. And it just so happened that he was out there conducting one of his classes. And Dr. Schaefer, the president of the seminary, he told him, he says, "We've got a certain financial need. It's a great need." And said, "This obligation is due today. I don't know what we're going to do if the money does not come in for us to meet this obligation. We desperately need that money and we do not have it." And so they decided that they'd go to prayer. And said as they were praying, Dr. Ironside prayed something like this. He said, "Oh God, You own the cattle on a thousand hills." Now where did he get that from? Right out of the Bible. Psalm 50 verse 10 tells the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So Dr. Ironside said this, "Oh God, You own the cattle on a thousand hills. Lord, won't You sell some of the cattle and send us the money? Why don't You do that for us, Lord?" And lo and behold, as they were praying, they said Dr. Schaefer's secretary came knocking on the door. And she told him, said, there's a man out here, I've never met him before, but he's insisting that he needs to see you, he needs to talk to you. And so Dr. Schaefer went out there, they just got up from the prayer meeting, and he went out there, and it was a rancher out in Texas. And the rancher said something to him like this. He said, "I don't understand this." He said, "But God has put on my heart to sell a bunch of my cows and to give the seminary the money." And said, "So I've just sold the cows and I've got the check for them. And here it is." And gave them the check and said, lo and behold, it was for the exact amount of the obligation that was due that day. What am I trying to get you to see? Prayer is a powerful privilege. Powerful privilege. And yet we don't take advantage of it. We go to everybody, all kinds of other people, instead of to the Lord for help. I heard a story several years ago, supposedly it was a true story, about a Bible college. And this Bible college had a very wealthy donor. And every year he would make sure that the books balanced at the end of the year. And said one year, sometime during the school year, that rich donor died. And someone asked the president of the college, he said, "What are we going to do now? This man whom we've always been able to fall back on, always made sure our books balanced in it. What are we going to do now? He's dead. He's gone. He's no longer here to contribute to us." And so the president of the Bible college said something like this. He said, "Well, I guess we'll just have to start trusting in the Lord." Now you think about that. I guess we'll just have to start trusting in the Lord. You see what happens whenever we become dependent on others. We forget our real dependence is upon God. And it's not until ever that those whom we've been depending on have been taken away that we're made to realize God is who we really need all the time. And you know one of the things that really concerns me is this. I'm afraid that so many of God's people, that they have become so dependent on the government that they no longer are dependent upon God. They really aren't. In fact, they're praying for God to have the government bail them out. And you know something? The same is true with businesses. And the same is becoming true with churches and ministries as they become more and more dependent upon the government. Listen here. You have a God who can meet your needs. You have a God who can meet your needs. You have a God that can do that. And don't ever forget that. And don't ever get to where you're depending on someone else and excluding God. Make sure that you realize it's Him that must meet thy needs. It's a powerful privilege, this matter of prayer. A powerful privilege. A powerful privilege. I have made it a practice over the years. I've tried to make it a practice that I don't ask people for things for myself. I've asked people to do things for others. And I can't think of a time in which that people did not grant my request. Which tells me that if I asked them to do something for me, they'd probably do it. But I much prefer to say, Lord, here's my need. You meet this need. You meet this need. In fact, I try to be very careful that I don't carelessly say something that would come across as a hint that I was asking somebody or asking a church to do something for me. I try to be careful to avoid the appearance of doing so. But I've seen so many in the past, so many that I've known, that they're always dropping hints. And a lot of times it's in the form of a prayer request. What they're really doing is they're hinting for somebody else to meet that need. No, listen, prayer, talking to the King of Kings, that's a powerful privilege. And you can go to him. George Mueller, he fed thousands and thousands of children. And determined whenever he started his orphanages, I will never let anybody know of my need. I will only take my needs to God. And God met every one of those needs, year after year after year. Now, a final thing I want you to consider with me. Talking about the great privilege of prayer, it's a purifying privilege. You see, known sin must be dealt with in order to exercise this privilege of prayer, this privilege of communing with God. You may talk at God or toward God, but to really commune with God, you're going to have to deal with sin in your life. Any known sin in your life, you're going to have to deal with it. Now, here's what you'll find. As you begin praying to the Lord, and you realize there's something in your life that's not right, and you deal with that, here's what you'll find will happen. The Lord will often reveal to you another sin in your life. You got this one right, and now you're talking, as you go to the Lord, you say, Lord, I'm coming for you. Here's a sin that I know in my life. You confess that. God, give me victory over it. I'm turning my back on it. And lo and behold, before you get any further, oftentimes, the Lord will say, now here's another one I want to point out to you. And sometimes you'll be dealing with sin for a while in your life. He'll bring out little things like pride, bring out false motives, wrong motives, and so forth like that. That's why I say it is a purifying privilege. And the Lord will magnify your sins of carelessness. He'll magnify your sins of neglect. He'll magnify the sins that you justify, the things that you kind of shrugged off as not being so bad. Man, He'll magnify them so that you realize that they are so big that they are hindering you communing with Him. That's the purifying power of the privilege of prayer. And not only will the Lord deal with you about those things, but He'll also purify your motives and your desires by breaking your wills. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Whenever I was a teenager, my father bought me a car. I'll never forget. 1965 Corvair. Red with a convertible top. Man, I thought that was something. 1965 Corvair. But Corvairs had a few problems. And one of them was, of course, the fan belts would jump off, especially if you hot rodded them, and so I always carried an extra fan belt or two. But they would develop oil leaks around some seals. And that little car I had, it developed an oil leak. I could crank it up and I could look back under the trunk, I guess you'd say, because the motor's on the rear of those things. And I could look under there and the oil would just be pumping out through this seal. And I needed that car fixed. And I'd ask my daddy to fix the car. And he wouldn't pay me any attention. And I'd ask him over and over, "Hey, Daddy, come on, please, please get my car fixed for me." Now, he gave me an allowance. That time it was $1 a day. $1 was worth a lot more than it is now. And I was spending that allowance just about, during that time, I was spending it on cans of oil. Because I was determined I was going to drive that car. And so I'd pour some oil in it, drive it an hour, have to stop, put some more oil in it. I was making do. But he would not get the car fixed. Now, one of my responsibilities, one of my chores at the home was this. I had to keep the yard mowed. That was my chore. But I'd gotten slack in that thing. I was wanting to run around with my friends, typical teenager. I was wanting to run around with my friends. Spring was coming on and things were picking up around the tourist area where I live, Myrtle Beach. And I was wanting to be with them, so I was letting the yard go. And I'd keep asking my daddy, "Daddy, please, please, fix my yard." "Nope, nope, not going to do it." And I guess that thing went on for about a week and a half. And one day my stepmother, she said, "Craig, could I talk to you?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I want to tell you something." She said, "If you'll mow that grass, your daddy will fix your car." I said, "Oh." So I went out there and I mowed the grass. When my daddy came home from work that night, the grass was mowed. The next day he got up, he said, "Follow me. I want you to follow me to the Chevrolet place. I'm going to have your car fixed." Now here's what I'm trying to get you to see, is the Lord will purify your motives. And whenever you go to the Lord in prayer, and when you go to the Lord in prayer, here's what will happen. A lot of times there's something there the Lord's been trying to get you to do, and you're stubborn about it. Your motives aren't right. Your motivation's not right. But while you're there, the Lord will deal with you about that thing. He'll deal with you about it. And He'll say, "You know something? This is what's hindering your prayers. You're not doing what I want you to do. You're not doing it." And it's like He's just taking a sign and saying, "This is what it's going to take." It may be the Lord's calling you to preach. It may be the Lord's calling you to be a missionary. Maybe the Lord's calling you to be involved in some ministry in your church. Maybe in a bus ministry. Maybe working with boys and girls in a Bible club. Maybe something. Maybe leading the music. Something like that. It could be 100 different things. But God will be able to reveal those things to you whenever you go to Him in prayer, because you realize something's hindering me from being heard. Now, let me just wrap things up here right quickly tonight. There's two great privileges the Lord has given to us. The first privilege is this. The great privilege is this. It is conversing with others about Him. That's one of the greatest privileges we have. The angels in heaven would give anything to be able to come to this earth and tell people about Christ. But the Lord does not give them that privilege. He's given that to us. Why is it we do not exercise that privilege more? What a privilege to converse with others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second privilege is this. It's the privilege of conversing with Him personally in prayer. Why is it that we do not pray more often? Why is it that we find it hard to understand how we can pray without ceasing, as the Bible tells us to do? It is one of the most wonderful, greatest privileges that God has ever bestowed upon us. I hope and pray that God has used these little things I've said tonight to stir your heart more about this matter of prayer. Now listen to me. If you're one that's listening and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, remember I said this when I talked about three groups of people that have the privilege of prayer. One of them was this: the lost man that comes with a repentant heart to seek God's forgiveness and God's salvation. Why don't you exercise your privilege of prayer tonight, dear lost friend? Why don't you bow your heart before the Lord now and say, "Lord, I know I am a sinner. I know I deserve to be punished. But oh God, I'm so sick of my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. And the best I know how, I ask You to forgive me And I accept You, Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who paid for my sin on the cross of Calvary. You suffered the punishment that I deserve in hell. You suffered that punishment as You died on the cross of Calvary. And I accept You as my sin payment. Please, dear Lord, save me. I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that if you'll come to the Lord praying a prayer like that from your heart, and God sees the heart, that God saved you. And I beg you to do it tonight. If you do, why don't you give us a call at the church office? Why don't you send us an email or send us a little note or something, let us know that you've accepted Christ. Oh, we'd rejoice. We'd like to try to help you. Maybe give you some literature and some things that help you along the way. We'd love that. Thank you so much for listening. I trust that after listening, that my dear brothers and sisters, that you've got a greater desire to pray. I trust that you do. That tonight, before you pillow your head, or even as you pillow your head and wait to go to sleep, that you'll pray yourself to sleep tonight. That in the morning when you get up, you'll begin the day with prayer even before you get out of the bed, realizing it's one of the greatest privileges that God's ever given to man. It's not something to take for granted. It's not a right that everyone has, but it is a great privilege that God bestows upon those that meet the conditions. May God help us to do so.